We've been talking over the last few weeks, this is the third Sunday actually, about the prayer of intercession. And I'm not going to review, at least not at the beginning of the lesson, the last few lessons, just to remind everybody what we mean. Intercession is the act of going to God on behalf of another or others. We talked last week about what should we ask for others, and we said, well, we should ask God to bless them intellectually. We ask God to bless them physically. We also talked a little bit about how that we ask God to bless them spiritually. Particularly, we ask God for forgiveness on behalf of others when they, of course, repent and confess their sins. But there are other aspects of asking God to bless individuals spiritually. Forgiveness is not the only spiritual matter that we pray for or ask God to bless individuals spiritually when we go to God for them in prayer. We also ask God to bless them with evangelistic success. That's a spiritual request of God on behalf of others. We pray that God will bless them with evangelistic success. We pray for workers, for example, to be sent out. Jesus mentioned this in Matthew 9, verses 37 and 38. Well, then he said to his disciples, "The harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest." The field, of course, here under consideration is the world. And there are millions and millions of people out there who need to be saved. Many are simply ignorant of God's will. They've got good and honest hearts, but they sin against God. They haven't yet heard of God's prescription plan. And thus they are still in their sin. And so in that sense, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. There are not enough laborers at any given time to do all the work that needs to be done. And so Jesus says, therefore, pray the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into his harvest. When we pray and ask God to do that, we're inviting God to act in the lives of others. We're inviting God to act in the lives of other Christians, those who have the capability, and perhaps they just do not realize they have the capability, or they do not realize and understand the necessity or their responsibility. We're asking God somehow, and he's not going to overrule their will, but somehow to send out laborers into his harvest. And that's asking God, or inviting God, to act in the lives of the Christians who would go out. That's also inviting God to act in the lives of those who are non-Christians that would benefit from these evangelistic efforts. So we're inviting God to act in the lives of Christians when we ask him to send them out, and we're inviting God to act in the lives of non-Christians when we do that very thing, because as these workers, these laborers go out, then they come into contact with alien sinners and try to teach them the will of God. And of course, we need to be among those laborers. The Apostle Paul, remember, he prayed for Israel. His prayer for Israel was that they might be saved, but then he went out as a laborer himself and labored to save as many as he could with the gospel. So we pray for workers to be sent out. We pray for workers to be bold. You know, they can be sent out by the providence of God and not yet be bold in their presentation of the gospel. The Apostle Paul even asked for people, the Ephesians in particular, to pray for him, to intercede for him, that he might be bold when he went out, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, being watchful to this end, with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me. Paul said, supplicate God for me, to intercede on my behalf, to that utterance may be given to me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that in it I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. We don't normally think of the Apostle Paul as being timid in his presentation of the gospel. But it may very well be that the boldness we see on behalf or on the part of the Apostle Paul was a result of his asking the Ephesians and others to intercede for him that he might open his mouth boldly. And so he went out, he did indeed open his mouth boldly, and he spoke boldly as he ought to speak. And so just as Paul wanted the Ephesians to pray for his evangelistic success, we should follow the example of the Ephesians. We presume that they did that. And and invite God to act in the lives of others, to bless them spiritually by giving them evangelistic success. We pray for workers to have opportunities and to be clear in their presentation. We pray for God to send them out. We pray for God to give them boldness. And we pray for God to give them opportunities and also to help them to be clear in their presentation. If they go out, they're sent out, and they're sent out with boldness, but they don't have opportunities, or they are not clear in their presentation, then not much will be accomplished. And so we ask God to send out workers, we ask God to give them boldness, and then we ask God to give them opportunities and help them to be clear in their presentation. In Colossians 4, 2 through 3, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. By the way, being vigilant. That, you know what a vigil is? A vigil is a watch. Being vigilant means you watch for opportunities to do what he's saying that you are to do. Continue earnestly in prayer, being diligent in it. That is, looking for opportunities to pray, especially where intercession is concerned. Looking for individuals to intercede for. Looking for opportunities to intercede for them. And considering the various things which we need to intercede for them in this evangelistic area. Being vigilant in it with thanksgiving, giving thanks to God that we have that privilege. Meanwhile, praying also for us. So there's the Apostle Paul. Luke is with him as he's writing in Colossae. Timothy is with him during part of that time. Pray for us that God would open to us a door for the Word. And the door here is simply figurative for opportunity. To speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Here is the Apostle Paul, chained in a hired house there in Rome for 2 whole years because he had appealed to Caesar back there in Caesarea. And now he's having to wait 2 years to see Caesar, to get an audience with Caesar, so that Caesar can hear his case. But he's in chains. He can't go anywhere. You know, once you appealed to Caesar, you couldn't opt out. You couldn't say, well, you know, I don't want to see Maxwell. It's not like appealing to the Supreme Court and later say, well, you know, it's not all that important. You appealed to Caesar, you saw Caesar. They made sure of that. And so he was in chains. And it was basically because he was preaching the gospel. That's why the Jews accosted him in the temple there in Jerusalem, because they didn't like it that he was preaching the gospel. And he says that I may make it manifest, that is, make the mystery manifest. You know, the gospel is not a mystery to those who understand it and those who have heard it. It's a mystery to those who haven't yet heard it. It's a mystery because they haven't heard it. And he wanted to make it manifest. That was his responsibility. But he couldn't go anywhere. But he could speak bold to those who came to him. And that was the opportunities that he had. As people came to him, he would preach to them. And he asked the Colossians to pray for him and others with him, that God would open to us the door for the Word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. And so, if the Apostle Paul wanted them to pray for him in that regard, then certainly we should want others to pray for us in that regard, and we should want to pray for others in that regard. Pray for workers to have opportunities and to be clear in their presentation. And finally, in this point, pray for workers to be able to spread the Word unimpeded. So that's the main reason, I believe, that we want to pray for kings and governors and presidents and other people who are in political power in various states and countries, that the Word of God might be spread unimpeded, that all Christians might be able to live quietly and peaceably, and that the Word might be spread, that others might yet hear the good news of salvation. Pray for workers to be able to spread the Word unimpeded. In 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 1 and 2, finally, brethren, pray for us that the Word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified, just as it is with you, and that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. And this puts the lie to this idea, and there are many statements in the Bible that do, but this puts the lie to this idea that whatsoever comes to pass was unchangeably ordained by God before the foundation of the world. If it was unchangeably ordained by God before the foundation of the world that Paul would be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, then there would be no sense in praying for his deliverance. If it was ordained from the foundation of the world that Paul would not be delivered from the unreasonable and wicked men, there would be no sense in praying that he would be delivered. And so, no, not everything is ordained. Some things were ordained. The death of Jesus Christ was ordained. But not everything is ordained by God before the foundation of the world. We act on free will. Paul may or may not be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men from his particular perspective at the time he's writing this letter. He doesn't know. And so he tells them, pray for us. And this would be intercession, that the word of the Lord may run swiftly and be glorified just as it is with you. They had had much evangelistic success in Thessalonica. He had already written to them in 1 Thessalonians that word had gone out concerning their evangelistic fervor. Paul didn't need to say anything about it when he got to these various places. The reputation of the Thessalonians had preceded him to these various places. Pray for us that we may be delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, for not all have faith. It looks like if you're studying through Acts there and you get down to Acts 21 and there's Paul in the temple not doing anything wrong, not violating the law of Moses, not violating the new covenant, but the Jews jumped him. And you think, well, he's not been delivered from unreasonable and wicked men, because unreasonable and wicked men jump him and take him into custody. He is certainly rescued from them by the man down there, Claudius Lysias. But even then, he's in Roman custody. And once he appeals to Caesar, he's got to go to Rome. And one might say, well, he's not been delivered from unreasonable and wicked. Well, he was. Because once he got before Caesar, he was let go. We're not told that in the Bible, but it seems like it must be the case, because we see Paul again on the road between his imprisonment at the end of Acts, which was during the epistles of the Ephesians and Philippians and Colossians and Philemon, and that imprisonment that he was in when he writes 2 Timothy. He was not imprisoned when he wrote 1 Timothy and Titus, and so he must have been let go. So he was delivered from unreasonable and wicked men. It just took a while. And so their prayer for him was answered. And so they prayed for his evangelistic success. Also, praying for God to bless them spiritually by giving them perfection. That is, praying that Christians come to maturity. Most often, people use the word perfection to mean flawless, or in a moral sense, sinless. Well, it doesn't always mean that. Perfection sometimes simply means mature. And that's what we mean here. Praying that Christians come to maturity. In Colossians 1, verses 9 and 10, we have seven evidences, or actually in like verses 11 and 12 too, in the next slide, seven evidences of spiritual maturity. For this reason, we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you and to ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That would be an evidence of their maturity, once they are filled with the knowledge of God's will and all wisdom and spiritual understanding. And so he prayed to that end. Not only that, but that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him. That would be another evidence of maturity, that they were fully pleasing to God, being fruitful in every good work. That would be another evidence of maturity. Those are three so far. And increasing in the knowledge of God. That's four evidences of maturity that he prayed on their behalf. Strengthened with all might, spiritual might. That's another fifth sign or evidence of maturity. For all patience and long suffering. We need to be strengthened so that we would be patient and long suffering in the midst of the trials and tribulations that we're going to face as Christians. especially as we go out and strive to evangelize the various communities in which we live, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in life. So giving thanks to the Father in the midst of all these things in which we need to be patient and long-suffering, another evidence of spiritual maturity. Well, we ask God to bless them intellectually and physically and spiritually. We ask God to bless them socially when we intercede for them. We pray for God to bless them with unity. And there are various forms of unity. There's unity in the family and there's unity in the church. In Ephesians 5:31-33, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. It is essential that a man and his wife be united and present a united front to their children. Else the children will pit one against the other and try to use one against the other and get in their own way, and that would not be good. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth. And you fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, and bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord. So the husband and wife, they need to be a unit. And then the parents and children, they all need to be a unit, a family unit, and they need to be spiritual in that unity. The parents doing their job and the children doing their job. The parents not provoking the children to wrath, but bringing them up in the training and admonition of the Lord, and the children obeying their parents in the Lord. And so that would be unity. And then there's unity of believers also. In John 17:20-21, Jesus said, I do not pray for these alone, the apostles, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they all may be one, as you, Father, are in me and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. The one here is not talking about an absolute oneness, as if we could all just be one person, but it's talking about a unity of a plurality of persons. It's much like the United States, e pluribus unum, of many, one. We are many states, 50 in number, but we are a united state. There are things in which we are united, ways in which we are united, and there are ways in which we are independent. And so, the same thing with this reference to a congregation. We are united in certain things, and of course we are individuals also. Each having our own individual responsibilities, and then having collectively our collective responsibilities. And the same thing is true with the universal church. Individual Christians, but we are one in faith and in sentiment, and in the way that we worship our God, though we may never meet many of our own brethren in Christ. In verses 22 and 23, in the glory which you gave me, I have given them that they may be one, just as we are one, I in them and you in me, that they may be perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. And so Jesus and the Father were one. Were they one person? No, they were two persons. But they were united. They were united in purpose and in plan. They were united in character. But they were distinct in their personalities. There was the Father and there was the Son. Different persons, but united where the salvation of man was concerned. And that's what God wants. That's what Jesus wants for us. To be one, or to be united spiritually. Also, we are to ask God to bless them socially by helping them, giving them opportunities to grow in their love for one another. And I don't know that there's anything more important than this, because really the unity, when you think about it, depends upon love. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection, Paul writes. Love does no harm to a neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfillment of the law. And above all things, have fervent love for one another, for love will cover a multitude of sins, not by sweeping them under the rug, but by encouraging the objects of our love to repent of and confess those sins. and then to forgive those who do repent of and confess their sins. That's the way in which love will cover a multitude of sins. In Philippians 1, 9 through 11, this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, that you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense till the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. Now notice how all these things hinge upon this love, that your love may abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, to what end? That you may approve the things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense to the day of Christ, being filled with the fruits of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. If our love does not abound still more and more in knowledge and all discernment, then these other things will not follow. And so love is key. In 1 Thessalonians 3, 11 through 13, now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. God has limited himself by creating an individual, a being, man, who has free will. God can only do so much with us if we do not cooperate with him in the exercise of our will. And so when he says, may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way to you, and may the Lord make you increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints, he's basically saying that you need to allow the will of God, as it is manifested to you through these epistles, to motivate you to increase and abound in love to one another and to all, just as we do to you. In other words, allow God to motivate you to love one another. He's not going to make you love one another, but he'll provide the motivation. And what did John say? We love him because he first loved us. And that's what these epistles are for, to help communicate to the various churches and individuals and to us the love that God has for us in that which he has done. So why should we intercede? We're going to review now. Why should we intercede? God commands it. By doing so, we invite God to act in the lives of others. By doing so, we empower the saints. By doing so, we improve society. And by doing so, we follow the example of Jesus. And we've elaborated on those things before. We're not going to do so this morning, but Ronnie has already uploaded those previous lessons to the website, and so we hope you'll go to there and listen to those audios. Well, for whom should we intercede? Well, we should intercede for our family and friends, which is obvious, but also for our enemies and for our political leaders and for all Christians everywhere and for the lost. We intercede basically on behalf of everybody. There's nobody in this world for whom we should not intercede. Go to God on their behalf in prayer. How should we intercede? See another's needs. Identify with his or her needs. Carry those needs to God in prayer. What should we ask? We talked about this last week and this week. Ask God to bless them intellectually, physically, spiritually, and socially. Do you intercede for others? You're commanded to do.